finally, after 46 studies of the book of Romans, we are at the last portion of the Romans. This book taught us so much things from the beginning. Now we are here. If I may ask you, what is the theme of the book of Romans? You guys all remember that, right? The righteousness of God. Exactly. Let me go over the few, dissect what we learned so far. You can neatly divide the book of Romans in three segments in a major way. First, you find chapter 1 through 8. We've learned that depravity of man, humanity, grace of God, justification of by faith, and sanctification through the Holy Spirit and security of the believers in Christ Jesus. That's what we learned in 8 chapters. Followed by 9 through 11, we learned different things. Then we moved into the area concerning Israel. Apostle Paul expertly weaved the divine sovereignty and human free will in that 3 chapters, as well as he is concerning about Israel, the nation of Israel, their past, present, and the future. And Apostle Paul knew that through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he knew that we need practical application in the social, civic, and personal area. So he gave us these practical applications. And so he powerfully illustrated and explained them to us from chapter 12 through 15. Now, at the end of this book, chapter 16, there's a lot of greetings, and we learned about the different people's character. And now here we find a warning and exhortation plus prayer to the Lord our God. It concludes this awesome book to the believers in Rome as well as to all of us nowadays. He wants us to know that we have only one purpose in our lives. We are here to give glory. So to God be glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the giver of life, and you are the giver of our salvation, giver of the love, hope, mercy, kindness, and goodness, and most of all, grace. Your grace triumphs over evil, and your mercy is victorious over selfishness, and your love wins over callous hearts. Touch us today with your truth, with your heart, and with your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know him, and we may be more like him and less like ourselves. And we pray for the President Obama and his salvation. And pray for the troops, our troops, to be protected from the harm's way. And we lift up the uniformed personnel around this community, law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. And especially we are lifting up one of our elders, Merrill Simon, whenever he goes out to the wildfire fight. We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around him and use him to minister to the people and the firefighters, whoever he come across. Now our heart is open to receive your truth, and you're right in our heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 16, please. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause would you put the number 1 on the word divisions? Divisions. And number 2, offenses. Contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. Verse 18, would you underline verse 18, first portion of verse 18. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their own belly. By smooth word and flattering speech, number 3, deceive. That is number 3, deceive. The hearts of the simple. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. If you've been attending church for some time and either you experience or have seen the false teachers and their doctrines come and go, and they come in all different shape and style. They all talk sincerely and seems like they really care about your spiritual well-being. However, that's not so. You might even have an opportunity to those who join the church and experience that those who come to church you are attending, and they start to earn your trust. And pretty soon, they start to come up with their own wind of doctrines. They introduce you to something different than what you've been taught through the Bible. And our church also experienced that kind of thing. That's known as, and then they divide the church. That's known as a church split. Now hear me, please. A lot of people who do that kind of thing, say that they are led by the Spirit. But they are not really led by the Spirit. When they do that kind of thing and they split the church, it causes a lot of difficulty in the congregation, amongst the congregation, and then they leave the church and then take a bunch of people with them. And then a lot of times, they leave the church and they say that we're going to start our own church. Guess what? If they are truly led by the Spirit, they should be the one standing. We should be the one not standing, not existing. Correct? After almost 8 years, we are still here studying the Word of God, following the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. And guess where they are? They are no longer existing. Those who come to you with the false teachings, and they are not concerned about your spiritual well-being. They are concerned about what they can get out of you. As it is now, unbiblical teachers were constantly trying to infiltrate all the church. Paul himself fought against them vigorously, fought against their false doctrine vigorously. He went through he did it in Corinth, and he did it in Galatia, and Ephesus, in Philippi, in Colossae, and Thessalonica. He fought every inch. And he didn't want to leave these believers in Rome to be in a vulnerable state. I find this three things as I make you put the numbers in there. Three things, divisions and offenses and deception. Let's look at the first thing, division. And the Greek word for this division is dikostasia. Dikostasia. Obviously, the false teachers were causing the believer within the Church of Rome to form the competing factions. They were dividing the church and draining the power and the witnesses, and furthermore, they were causing the believers to be at each other's throat. They are using one against another. And it works effectively in the past, and Satan and his henchmen still use this divide and conquer tactic to many of us. God hates it. God hates it. Do you know how bad it is? Keep your finger right there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. You guys are awake, right? It's so cold and you guys are staying awake. I think we should keep it lit up like this all the time. Not. All right. These six things, the Lord, what? Hates. He didn't say, I kind of don't like that thing. No, he hates it with a passion. Yet sevens are the abomination to him. Number one is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devised a wicked plan, and feet that are swift in running to evil, And there is false witness to speak lie, and then here is the real one. The one who saw the discord among brethren. I don't want you to be the list of the God's seven most wanted. Okay, guys? And I don't want you to be your mugshot in the heaven post office wall like this. Second thing that Satan used is offenses. Offenses. I really like the definition of a Greek term for this offenses is a scandalon. Scandalon. It's defined as a trap, snare, that causes one to stumble or fall. How vivid and descriptive that is, right? Of course, we get the English word scandal. The false teachers then are the setting the trap for the believers, hoping to make them stumble in their faith. The most frequent method that false teachers use is putting the doubt in Jesus' life and his death and the resurrection and full humanity and total deity. They're going after the central core issue. Once the central core issue is shaken and the moral issues can be eroded very easily. Folks, once the new believers, the weak believers are trapped in the immorality, and it is no problem for Satan to push them out and make a division within the church. Third method I find is a deception. I haven't seen any one false teacher who does not have charisma. They do have a charisma. And they have a smooth tongue. As a matter of fact, they have a silver tongue. They can talk. And they flatter in front of you. Unfortunately, many Christians are falling prey to them because they do not know the Word of God. Let me put it this way. Flattery is something that people do in front of you without their sincere heart in it. And the gossip is the people do it behind your back with their hateful heart in it. Just because somebody talks highly in front of you, don't count on it that that person will do that all the time about you. Flattery, as soon as somebody is making a flattery, it's one thing to compliment, it's another thing to flatter somebody. Let me give you just one thing. Some people come to our church and say, before they leave, that was the best sermon I have ever heard. And as soon as they said it, they said, oh, I guess I'm not going to see you next week, huh? That's most case. They said, that was the best expository study I ever heard. And then, never see him. And I say, thanks for the flattery. I don't say that, but in my heart, that's what I think. Move down to verse 18, please. For those who are the such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own what? Belly. Their own selfish ambition. These false teachers are not making their moves to young and weak believers because they care about them, but it's nothing more than satisfying their own selfish desire. They don't care about anybody else except themselves. I really like the New King James said, their own belly. How carnal as it can be. Now let us remember the truth, folks. Truth without unity leads to pride. Unity without truth leads to the departure from the true gospel itself. Each of these must be guarded against. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you have a truth, that doesn't mean you can stand all by yourself. We have to work together. So we have to hold the unity together with the truth. Now verse 19, second portion of verse 19. But I want you to underline, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Thaddeus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So where does this false teachers come from? None other than Satan himself. None other than Satan himself. Some of you guys heard this person's name. America's one of the greatest theologians of the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards. He was right calling Satan a blockhead. He's the greatest blockhead in human history. Why call him blockhead? Because he somehow think that he could overpower God Almighty and outwit the God who knows all things. Satan continues to fight. Does it mean Satan is not powerful? Yes, he is powerful. But he also, remember this, he is also a conquered enemy by Jesus Christ. The battle has been won on the cross. We are not fighting to the victory for the battle. We already have a victory. We're just standing there and fighting against the still skirmish. Still, there's a little picking from pretty much Satan is trying to pick the fight on instead of going down quietly. He wants to drag as many souls as he can to hell with himself. That's the whole goal. Why would he do that? Because remember, we are created in the image of God. And he knows how much God loves us. So if he can take as many souls as he can to hell with himself, that's going to hurt God's heart. I ask you on the line, be wise what is good and simple concerning evil. So what does this mean? The first thing we have to comprehend is the definition of good. Certainly the good is in context, is a sound doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Such as Paul has been teaching through the Romans. But it's a bigger and more personal than that. Helpful place to start learning about good is all about, what good is all about is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And you guys know what that is. Many of you know that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's go there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 to 23. Chapter 5, verse 22. Are you there yet? All right. Note this. The fruit of the Spirit, what does it say? Fruit? No. Hold on. What is the verb? Is. It does not say fruit of the Spirit are. It's not plural. It's a singular. Don't think the fruit of the Spirit is the nine different things. Fruit of Spirit is one, love. And what about the rest of them? The eight of them to follow, they are the aspect of love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some of your Bible says patience. That's another good translation. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So what would these virtues do? They build up, they support, they encourage, they reflect the character and heart of God. They reflect character and heart of God, who reach out to us in love and saves us. What it is, they don't do harm against us. On the other hand, evil promises the pleasure, fun, and freedom for a season. Don't get me wrong. When you sin, right before you sin, you're excited about that sin. When you sin, it feels good. Then what? It's like a deflated balloon. You have nothing. And there's a remorse and there's a regret that you ever started. But the real goal is to cause destruction. Whenever we sin against God, there's a broken trust, shattered minds and bodies, and violence, deceit, and exploitation, and shame, heartache, and humiliation, loneliness, and fear. All kinds of pains are the legacy of evil. They are the legacies of evil. Paul is telling us to be ignorant in these things. Ignorant in these things. Let me put it this way. If your heart and minds are with God, listen carefully, please. Pay attention here. And you have a gathering with your coworkers and your family, and they make this off-color joke. And you don't get it. So you look at them back with a blank face, and they look at you like, you didn't get it, did you? It's okay not to get that kind of off-color jokes, folks. Be innocent in the worldly carnal things. You don't have to be in to be cool, okay? Don't try to be cool with the world, but be cool with God. So be wise in the things that is worthwhile, but be ignorant in the things that will perish. Apostle Paul says, what he said in verse 19 reminds me of another verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. Are you guys still alive? You're not frozen yet? Getting there? Verse 16, chapter 10 of Matthew. You guys know this, some of you, by heart. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as dove. Be wise as serpent and harmless as dove. What does it mean? It means we are not to be deceived at the same time, yet not to be deceivers. That's good, isn't it? Don't be deceived, yet don't be a deceiver. Grace clearly is one of Paul's favorite theme. He probably never got over the wonder of it. He was the probably foremost persecutor against Christianity and when he was a Pharisee. And God saved him. And by his merciful kindness. And he desired nothing more than to explain and extend God's grace to others whom Christ died for. Because of grace, listen up please, because of grace, God gave us what we don't deserve and what we can never earn and won't know we can ever be able to repay. Because of grace, God's favor rests on us and without any merit on our part. Because of grace, God sees His Son in us and is satisfied with our lives. Let's move down to the verse 25. By the way, God's grace, it does not demand any obligation. Does not demand rule keeping. Does not demand and does not give us a condemnation. It's a free gift of God to anyone to receive. Verse 25. Not to him who is able to establish you, put number one there please, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Number two, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations. Number three, according to the commandment of the everlasting God to obedience to the faith. And to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Without God, without our God, we have nothing to show off when it comes to stability. We are prone to confusion and misunderstanding. We are limited in our own capabilities and capacities. Our selfishness makes more stumbling block in our path. Our own effort for holiness, and the righteousness would be full of holes. But our God is able to strengthen and stabilize us that we can stand firm in Him in these three ways. Number one, we read, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, we are justified, sanctified, and glorified. So what does it mean, all this justified, sanctified, and glorified? We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We are sanctified by the daily process through the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed. And when we go to heaven, we'll be glorified. Second way, the establishing us according to revelation of the mystery kept by the secret since the world began. So what revelation, what mystery Paul is talking about? He means that this as a whole plan about redemption through Jesus Christ. Many times throughout the Bible, prophetic scriptures mentioned about Jesus Christ coming and His redemption plan. Jesus will die for us so we can be saved. However, devil did not understand. It was best kept secret in the universe. Don't ever think that devil knew how that Jesus would die and He would save us from our own sin. If he knew that, he would not let the Jesus die on the cross. You get that? He would do anything. He wouldn't even let the Pharisees tell Roman governor to crucify him. He would be happy to let the Jesus live until 120 years or whatever the years he can live. As long as Jesus doesn't die for our sins, people will perish. He did not know. That's why he allowed people to have to crucify the Son of God. He thought, as long as the Son of God is killed, I have made. I can go back to my crib and do my own, you know, the gigs things and have fun with it. But he couldn't. What he did is he followed the exactly God's plan. So crucifixion was a part of the God's plan. It was a redemption process. We are established according to God's plan. Then here is according to the commandment of everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. Folks, listen up, please. Knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ does not sanctify us. It justifies us. How do we get sanctified? How do we get continually cleansed? We need to be obedient through the faith to be established in our God. Let me put it this way. That reminds me of the Last Supper. Jesus Christ, the disciples were arguing with one another. What is their favorite theme? Who is the greatest, right? So they were arguing with one another. This is going to be the last supper. The last time they're going to be with Jesus, they're arguing. So what did he do? He got up, put the towel around his waist, and started to wash feet of disciples. He came to the, what's that guy's name? Peter. And I'm going to wash your feet. And this great first pope did, he pulled his legs back. He said, I ain't going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And of course, being Peter, he said, no, don't just wash my feet, then wash everything on me. From one end to another end. Folks, here's what Jesus said. Those who have been washed, who have been bathed, don't need to take a bath again. What he meant is those who have been saved need to be saved again and again. But they just need to cleanse their hands and feet. During that time, they had the sandal. Ladies, you know that during the summertime, you walk around with the sandals all day long. Your feet get dirty. All you have to do, you don't have to take a whole shower or a whole bath to just wash your feet. Just wash your feet, wash your hand. That is sanctification. Holy Spirit, when we sin against God, once we get saved, we our sins washed away, we no longer have to be saved again and again and again whenever we sin. When we sin against God, we come to Him, we ask for forgiveness, Holy Spirit cleanse us. Sins be gone. That's sanctification, keeping short account with Him. When I ask you guys to pray for me, one of the things that I ask you to pray for me is that help me to keep short account with God. And some of you didn't understand what I meant. When I sin against God, I want to deal with that thing right away. I ask for His forgiveness right away so I don't hold on to that sin and become bigger sin. You understand what I'm saying? I expect you guys to do the same thing. When you sin against God, don't put that thing on behind your back. Nobody sees it. God sees it. God wants you to deal with that thing right away. All we have to do, come to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deal with it. Keep short account with Him. One God is also wiser beyond our meager comprehension. No matter how educated, no matter how many initials behind your last name, you cannot understand His wisdom. His wisdom is infinite before time, after it, and above the greatest height and beneath the lowest depth. God's highest wisdom and expression of the greatest favor toward us is found in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, every single human being can be reconciled to God. Not even Satan can stop that except one person, that individual. It is no wonder why we want to say after this kind of study for 47 weeks, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen? Let's make our applications. Number one, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. We are not to be deceived, nor we should be the deceivers. Number two, we will never experience a victory until we personally accept His grace in our lives. It is only by God's grace that He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is only by God's grace He defeated the enemy of our soul and grant us peace. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen.